And today is Mother's Day, amen? And so, mothers, we have a little gift for you. It's a succulent. Now, I know this doesn't look much like much, but trust me, in about 3 months, this will take over your entire backyard. But if you're a mama, I want you to stand. We want to thank all our mothers. In fact, if you're a woman, I want you to stand. All our ladies, if you're a woman, I want you to stand. A woman of God, let's thank the Lord. Amen, 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 amen. All right, God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you so much. And just so you know, I'll tell you what mama wants. Mama only wants one thing, and that's to be in church with her kids. Amen? That's all she wants. It's not that complicated for those of you that are a little thick-skulled. My wife is here, mother of my three kids, and mama, I want you to stand for just a second. There's my wife, my beautiful wife. Mama. This week we celebrated our 39th wedding anniversary. 39. You know what we did for our anniversary? We played pickleball for 4 hours. That's right, 4 hours. Next year's our 40th. We're going to do more than just play pickleball. Amen? So, honey, we'll do something special for year 40s. How's that sound? And my daughter's here. Kayla, you go ahead and stand. My son-in-law. Ian, stand up with her. Dallas, you want to stand? Okay. She's the mother to my three grandchildren right there. So that's why I want you to thank her. You guys need to have more kids, more kids, more kids. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. How many of you saw the Lakers finally won a game? It's about time. It's about time. I don't know how long it'll last, but it was fun watching that last game. Luke chapter 21, inside your bulletin, we want you to take out your sermon notes. You're going to need your Bibles today or you're going to literally be confused. I know that sounds strange, but you're going to get confused if you don't have your Bible. So hopefully you have your Bibles with you. And grab your sermon outline. We're in this series. This is the last sermon called the Mount Rushmore of Faith. We're looking at the four greatest stories of faith in the Bible. And we looked at Abraham, and then we looked at Job. And then last weekend, we looked at one story with three people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And yes, because it's Mother's Day, we have a woman of great faith on Mount Rushmore of faith. Women, you should be more excited than that. The only problem, we don't know her name because the Bible doesn't tell us her name. So we're just going to give her a name. Is that okay? We're going to call her Faith. Because she's a woman of great faith. It would be difficult to find any person that displays full and complete trust in God more than the widow that we find in Luke chapter 21. It's a familiar story, but I believe you're going to learn some things that you've never learned before. In fact, I'm not even sure you know the story of the widow and the widow's mite unless you listen to everything that is shared here today. I believe that everything you hear today will be a blessing to you, and I know that it's good to be blessed by God, amen? So take some good notes and follow along if you can. The first major direction that we wanna just talk about is that the widow in our story was noticed. Everybody say the word noticed. She was noticed by Jesus. The Bible has a lot to say about widows. In fact, James 1, verse 27 tells us that true religion is this, to look after widows and orphans in their distress. And as we read our text this morning, we're going to see clearly that Jesus himself is paying careful attention to the widow. She is not unnoticed, quite the contrary. Jesus notices everything. Let's read these four verses. They're short verses. And again, some of you know this story. The Bible says, as he looked up, Jesus saw that the rich were putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow who put in two very small copper coins. Verse 3, I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Now, there's three things about this point. Number one, we see that Jesus is watching what we give. We know that to be true. The Bible says he saw the rich putting in their gifts, and then he saw this poor widow putting these two very small copper coins. We know that Jesus sees everything. Can you say amen? The Bible says in Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Job 28:24 tells us that he, God, views the ends of the earth and he sees everything under the heavens. Job 34:21 says that he sees our every step. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21 says, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord. He examines, just doesn't see, but he examines your every step. So that's not a shocker. I always think of that little boy. He wasn't supposed to get cookies without permission, and he was always sneaking, and he'd climb up in a chair, and he'd reach his hand up on the in the cookie jar, and right before he would take the cookie, he would close his eyes. He just, right when he got to the cookie, he'd close his eyes, and he would take the cookie out of the cookie jar. They later discovered that the reason he did that was because he believed deep down that if he closed his eyes, that nobody could see what he was doing. Just so you know, God sees everything we do, including when we eat those extra cookies, amen. In our text, Jesus saw, the Bible says, the rich giving their gifts. And then Jesus saw the poor widow giving what she gave. So Jesus knows what we give. That's not a shocker. Number two on that, Jesus knows our circumstances. I don't know if you noticed, but in those short few verses, how much Jesus actually knew about this woman. He knows that she's a widow. He knows that she's alone. He knows that she's poor. He knows that she's in the temple. He knows that she's there to worship. He knows that she's giving an offering. He knows the amount of her offering. He knows that it's all she has to give. He knows that it's all she has to live on. He knows all about her circumstances. And in the same way that Jesus knew everything about her, guess what? Jesus knows everything about you, and he knows everything about me. Now, that is always a reassuring thought if you're walking in righteousness, but it can be a scary proposition if you're living in sin. It's almost funny that we want God to know our circumstances when we need him, but whenever we're doing wrong, acting wrongly, behaving wrongly, we don't want him to know. But it doesn't matter what you want, he sees all and he knows all. Including here today, if you look across this audience, Jesus knows who's married and he knows who's single here today. He knows if you're rich, he knows if you're poor. He knows if you're healthy, he knows if you're sick. He knows if you're struggling, he knows if you're not struggling. He knows if you're here today and you're feeling joyful. He knows if you're here today and you're feeling depressed. He knows if you're doing right. He knows if you're doing wrong. Whatever your situation, whatever your circumstances, he's aware of it. And I would venture to say, if you're here today and you're a widow, if you're here today and you're an orphan, if you're here today and you're all alone, I want you to know that he's actually paying extra careful attention to you. The third thing that we notice here in this first point is that Jesus knows how to measure a thing called sacrifice. Now, this is usually the main talking point of this text. It's not the main talking point, but it usually is the main talking point. It's a valid talking point. Later, I will tell you the main topic of this story. Jesus, again, sees the rich giving their gifts. He sees the poor widow, faith, giving these two small copper coins. His conclusion is, I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. For all these people gave gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. So he's looking at the level of sacrifice. Now, we always think that $1,000 is more than $10, because that's the way you and I think. But that's not the way God thinks. He knows how to measure sacrifice. I heard a story about an uncle who always played the nickel and dime game with his nephew. Whenever the nephew would come over, the uncle would take a nickel, and then he would take a dime, and he would ask the young lad, which do you want? Of course, the nickel is twice as big as the dime, and so the little boy would always take the nickel, and the uncle would always laugh. Every time the nephew visited, the uncle played the nickel and dime game. The boy would always take the nickel, and the uncle would always laugh. And one day, the little boy's sister, her name was Judy, said, you know you're an idiot. And the boy said, why do you say that? She said, well, because the dime is worth twice as much as that nickel, and you always choose the nickel. And the boy said, I know that. And Judy said, well, why do you always choose the nickel then? And the boy said, well, because the first time I choose that dime, he'll stop playing the game and I'll stop getting those nickels. That boy was a lot smarter than we thought. But there is a powerful lesson in this story. The rich putting in their gold and their silver, and this woman putting in two small copper coins. Jesus uses a different value system. It wasn't the size of the gift that mattered the most. It was the size of the sacrifice that mattered the most. Bill Gates is worth $100 billion. If he gave an offering or a gift of $100 million, most of us would think that's a lot of money. $100 million is not even 1% of $100 billion. Do you know what 1% of $100 billion is? Would be $1 billion. He didn't give $1 billion. He gave $100 million, which is 10% of $1 billion. Now, he gives that gift. It's worth hardly anything to him because he has so much. Now, if you have $100,000 and you gave $10,000, you'd be giving 10%. Well, in God's system of sacrifice, your $10,000 gift would be far worth more than his gift of $100 million. It's not always what you give, it's what you have left over after you give. Bill Gates still has 99.9% of his net worth. It's a principle we never talk about, that those who give the most might actually be giving the least, and those who give the least might actually be giving the most. Jesus appreciates not just the size of the gift, but the size of the sacrifice, which leads us to a far deeper meaning of this text. Point number two, write this down, that the widow's act is noticeably different than the status quo. And what I want to do here is I want to shift gears. Most of you know everything I just said in point one, but I want to shift gears and I want to tell you the actual story of what's going on. Because again, I'm not sure you know, because Jesus is really not talking about money. He's not really talking about giving. Something far greater is being stressed. Now, Luke records this story. The question is, why? Why does Luke record this story. You'll never fully understand unless you understand what I call the bookends. Everybody say bookends. You all know what bookends are. They hold the books in place. So on this side, there's a bookend, and on this side, there's a bookend. In the middle is the story of the widow and the widow's mite. In order for you to understand the story of the widow's mite, you have to understand the two bookends. Bookend number one is that the temple had been turned into a den of robbers. I want to show you the photo again that I showed you last week. This was when we were in Israel just a few days ago, and we had over 200 people, and these are called the southern steps that lead up into the temple. These are the original steps. They didn't know they were there. In recent years, they excavated and dug down, and they found these steps, and they are the original steps that Jesus would have walked up when he went into the temple. They are the steps that the Jewish people would have walked up to go inside of the temple. And of course, the temple was the place where they would make sacrifices. The temple was the place where they worshiped. The temple was the place where they gave. The temple was the place where they went to pray. The temple was the place where they went to learn. Now again, Luke is recording this. So you have the four Gospels. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew wrote the book of Matthew. Mark wrote the book of Mark. Luke wrote the book of Luke. John wrote the book of John. All four of them are simply writing the story of Jesus from their own perspective. And so each of these writers have different nuances in the letters that they write. Luke, if you study the Gospel of Luke and you really pay attention, you'll notice that Luke, throughout the entire gospel, he's always writing interesting stories and tidbits of information concerning the temple. The temple is all throughout Luke's gospel. You should read it and mark down every time something's happening in the temple, because that's he mentions it a lot. For example, this is just, has nothing to do with the sermon. Go to the end of Luke 21, the very last two verses. In fact, I read these two verses, this picture that you're looking at just a few weeks ago. I read these two verses to these people sitting on those steps. Luke records each day. Everybody say each day. It wasn't once a week, it was every day. Jesus was teaching where? So every day, Jesus went up these steps, went into the temple, and he taught. And the Bible says that each evening, he went out and to spend the night on a hill called the Mount of Olives. So what we see in that verse is not once a week, every day Jesus would walk up those steps, go inside the temple and teach. And every night he would come down those steps and he'd go spend the night on the Mount of Olives. And the very next verse says, and all the people, say the word all, they came what? Some of you are not answering. They came what? Oh, they were never late. They were there early in the morning to hear him where? To hear him where? So it's just like he's writing this letter and he just has this little tidbit of information about the temple. Okay? And you see that throughout the whole book of Luke. Now, everything in Judaism, everything in Israel, and the Jewish people took place in this temple. And one day Jesus is up there and he's teaching. Now, let's go back to our bookends. The front side bookend number one, before he gets to this story, is how the temple had been turned into a den of robbers. Because it was supposed to have been the place where the Old Testament sacrificial system of making sacrifices for the sins of the people. It was supposed to be a holy place. It was supposed to be a sacred place. It was supposed to be a house of prayer, but it had been turned into a den of robbers, where everything that was happening up at the temple had been perverted by the religious leaders, ripping people off, collecting money, fleecing people in order to line their own pockets, rather than actually help people grow in their faith and in their walk with God. So right before the story of the widow in Luke chapter 21, bookend number one, Jesus is talking about the religious leaders in this temple. And look at the three verses before Luke 21. So you got to go up to Luke 20, verse 45. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets." And verse 47, the verse right before the story of the widow and the widow's mite, Jesus says, "They," the teachers of the law, "they devour widows' houses. And for a show, they make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." So the first bookend is judgment and punishment to be thrust upon the religious leaders and the lawyers who somehow were ripping off widows and acting like they were spiritual in the process, twisting the laws, twisting the rules to swindle people in order to line their own pockets. Look at those two verses again. "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes, love to be greeted in the marketplaces, have the most important seats in the synagogues, places of honor at banquets, and they devour widows' houses, and for a show, they make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." That's bookend number one. The religious leaders should have been looking after the widows in their distress. But the temple had lost its purpose. It was supposed to be a house of prayer, and they had turned it into an extortion racket. The temple was no longer bringing people closer to God. Instead, it was actually keeping people away from God. It was as though if you want to get close to God, you have to pay to pray. Bookend number one. Then Jesus tells the story of the widow and the widow's mite. But what's the second bookend? Right after that story, write this down. Jesus announces that the temple is soon to be destroyed. That is an interesting, interesting bookend. Before the widow's mite story, he talks about the religious leaders in the temple ripping off widows. And what he says immediately following is really quite shocking. In verse 5, it says, some of the disciples were remarking about how the temple was so beautiful. It's like the story of the widow's mite went right over their head. They didn't even comment on it. He tells the story about this woman, that she gave everything she had to live on. The very next verse says, some of the disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned. Look at these beautiful stones and the gifts dedicated to God. And Jesus says in verse 6, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left upon another. Every one of them will be thrown down." In both Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel, the story of the widow's mite leads directly into the prophecy of the destruction of the temple, which happens in the year 70 AD. Now capture this picture. The disciples are standing around. They're listening to Jesus teach. They're looking at the magnitude of the temple. And if you ever go to the Western Wall, it's just a tiny, small corner of the foundation that remains. The entire temple did eventually come down. Jesus is upset. at the religious leaders. He then sees this widow give everything that she has to give. He makes a comment about it. It goes right over the disciples' head. They start looking around, thinking, boy, look how magnificent this structure is. And Jesus says, you guys don't even get it. Everything you see here will soon be destroyed. Those are the bookends. Now, so what is this story about? What is the basis for the story? Write these two things down quickly. Number one, the purity of the woman's heart is far more important than the arrogance of the religious leaders. Someone say amen. Amen. The purity of that woman's heart, the widow's heart, is far more important than the arrogance of the religious leaders. Number two, write this down. The amount of the widow's gift is far more significant than the wealth of this temple. And as you study this story about the widow, we end up where we always end up, no matter what we're talking about. And that is that God cares about what's in your heart. Forget about all the things in this world that are distracting. And forget about all the things in this world that are demoralizing. And forget about everything in the world that is destructive. Forget about everything that is deceiving. Forget about everything that is depressing. Forget about everything that is wrong with religion. And ask yourself today, what's in your heart? Is your heart pure? Or is it full of pride and arrogance? Is your heart meek? Or is it just full of me? Is your heart fixed on God? Or is your heart fixed on greed? Is your heart swimming in lust? Or is your heart fully devoted to God? Is your heart full of sin? Or is your heart broken because of sin? What's in your heart is the question. And that leads me to the third and final phase of this message. That this widow, faith, bless her heart, is a picture of next level faith. Everybody say next level. Oh, this is a whole nother level. He said, I tell you the truth. He said, this poor widow's put more than all the others. All these people gave gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. I want you to write this down. This widow touched the heart of Jesus because her heart was fixed on God. Oh, you go back over this series. Unlike Abraham, I have never been asked to sacrifice my son. Never been asked to do that. Unlike Job, I've never lost everything in my life and been asked to keep trusting. Unlike Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I've never been threatened to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Never happened to me. And unlike this widow, who's alone, she's forsaken, she's poor, I have never put into an offering, literally, everything I have to live on. Never done it. Oh, I give and I give generously, but I've never given everything. And truthfully, and you might disagree with this, and I've never heard a preacher ever say this, I don't even thank God expected this widow to put those two copper coins in the offering that day. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But I don't think that God expects the widow who only has two copper coins, which if you want to know what that was worth back in those days, for two copper coins, you could buy one dinner roll. That's all she had to live on. I don't think God expected her or wanted her to do that, in my opinion. But she did. And that's why we're talking about her 2,000 years after the fact. The question is, why? And if you miss this, you've missed everything in this sermon. The reason she did that was because her heart was fixed on God, despite the fact that the temple had been turned into a den of robbers. Despite the fact that the religious leaders and teachers of the law had defrauded her. Despite the fact that no one was looking after her. Despite the fact that her gift size-wise was so small. Despite the fact that the temple would soon be destroyed. Despite the fact that no one else was truly sacrificing, giving out of their wealth. The question is, why did she walk into the temple that day? She opened up her purse, she looked in, and all she had was two small copper coins worth a dinner roll. Why would she take all that she had and give that to God? Why would she do that? That's the question. Because her heart was fixed on God. And number two, write this down. She chose to trust in Him. Even if no one else was trusting. Oh, don't miss this. She knows that God is worthy. She knows that God is faithful. Stay with me. Don't anybody leave. She knows that God will take care of her. She knows that the system has failed her. She knows that her gift is not really going to make a difference. She knows that the religious leaders of that day had misused their power. She knows in the eyes of the world that she's not worth much. She knows that no one is really paying attention to her. But she's there. And she's not there for the elders. And she's not there for the religious leaders. She's not there to be seen. She's not there to pay for anything. She's not there for anybody else. She's there for God. And she loves the Lord. And she loves the place of worship. And she's thankful to God for sustaining her. And she's choosing to trust Him. She's choosing to keep her heart fixed on God, no matter what else happens around her. I heard a funny story about this wealthy woman. She had no faith. Never goes to church, never been to church. But she's got a lot of money. And one day she went to this church. It was an old country church where they sing these hymns. And she'd never been in church. So she was there, she got trying to sing along. Then she noticed they were passing this plate and people were putting money into it. She didn't even know what that was. So she took out, she got a lot of money. She put like $200 or $300 in an offering plate. No one had ever done that. They took up the offering. This old preacher stands up and says, oh, we have a special guest today. Someone put in an extra large amount of money, and you don't know this, but we're going to let you pick the next three hymns. And she goes, okay, I'll take him, I'll take him, and I'll take him. I don't know for sure why you came to church today. Maybe you came to find a spouse. But my prayer is that you will realize, bookend number one, when you walk in here, there's always going to be people who are going to let you down sooner or later, because this is not a perfect place. We're all made of feet of clay, and people in positions of leadership, sooner or later, someone's going to let you down sooner or later. And the second thing I want you to realize, when you walked in here, that everything you see one day, if you live long enough, this building will no longer be here. But every week, You could make up 1,000 excuses not to come. I could give you 1,000 reasons why there's so many hypocrites. Just stay home. Church is not important. You don't need God. You don't need to worship. You don't need to go to the house of God. You don't need to give anything. But I would tell you every week of your life, no matter what's going on in the world, God knows you, God loves you, God cares about you, God sees you, and you should be here to worship the Lord. You should be here every week to trust in the Lord, every week to continue to get your heart fixed on God, to study God, to pray, to participate in the Lord's Supper. For he and he alone will never leave you and never forsake you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We could make 1,000 reasons why we don't have to be here. There's hypocrites everywhere we look. But the question is your heart fixed on God? And will you continue to trust in him? Even if no one else does, will you keep trusting in him? That's the story of the widow and the widow's mite. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let me pray a prayer blessing over you. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this series, the story of Abraham, Job, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and this widow. Jesus looks at these disciples, man, they are clueless. He tells this story of this woman, and they start looking around, man, look how beautiful this place is. They miss the point. God, help every one of us to look inside our heart and look at the faith of that woman. And God, today I ask, and I pray for every single person here. If there's anything in our heart that should not be there, anything, God, would you remove that? Would you cleanse us? And would you help us to fix our heart and life and faith and trust in you? Because at the end of the day, nothing else really matters. Lord, if there's anyone here today who's never made a decision of faith, we watched this little girl get baptized. She had to bring tears to your eyes, oh God, because that's where she wanted to be, because she knew that's where you wanted her to be. And it was evident that that young lady pleased you here today. And maybe she will lead many people here today in coming and making that same decision. If that's your decision, just walk through these doors over here by the baptistry. If you're watching online, text Jesus to the number on the screen. God, I pray you'd bless every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl here today, especially all the mothers who are here. We thank you for their love. We thank you for their life. We thank you for their example. And I just pray, God, that all the days of our life that we'll just continue to serve you, bring us back safely next weekend as we start a new series. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming to church today.